Go to Luke 18. Your attitude towards God is very important. Let's put it that way. I think that's probably a very big understatement, but it's super important. And the number one quality I think that you and I have to have is humility. And there's a bunch of reasons for that, but I just want to read some of these scriptures that have to do with humility. Humility is, in a sentence, is, I can't and you can. You can help me. I can't do this by myself. And certainly our salvation was exactly, I mean, that's what it took, because we could not save ourselves. There's a parable here that the Lord is teaching, and I'm in the wrong book, so you can't do it from there. Right church, wrong pew. Luke 18. Starting in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And he spake this because he was in the midst of Pharisees and other religious leaders who thought that they were much better than everybody else, much holier than everybody else. And the Lord wanted to get this particular point across. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, a sinner. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all and I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. That is a great truth. You know, the publican wanted to tell God how great he was. It wasn't even a prayer. He wasn't asking God for anything. He was telling God how wonderful he was. That is quite the pride and arrogance. And you see that a lot, you know. I built this house. I did this. I did that. I mean, you know, I raised this family. I put my money in the bank. Whatever the heck it is in life, people, you often hear that kind of thing, right? You don't hear people say, well, God helped me and gave me everything that I have, and, which is really the way it's true. And it's the way we ought to speak. We ought to think. But the one that went down justified was the sinner. The sinner that wouldn't even so much as look up. And that's how they prayed in the East, by the way. They didn't bow their heads. Somehow we in this culture we live in, we bow our heads when we pray. They looked up to heaven. They were talking to God. But this man wouldn't even so much as do that. Then he just beat upon his, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. That kind of humility, that kind of, that is what it takes. Because Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And this is not a false humility, by the way. This is the real deal. You know, go to Isaiah 57. I think most of you are familiar with the verse, "Pride cometh before a fall." Mm-hmm. You know, it's another truth that's along the same lines as I'm trying to share here. And pages stick together. In verse 15, it says, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God Almighty is, you can't, it says in the book of Job, your sins don't diminish him and your righteous acts don't impress him. That's a John McCabe translation. But essentially it says that you don't move Almighty God. Almighty God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He simply spoke the universe into being. He spoke it. Boom. Let there be light. There was. Nobody's given him an argument. You know, if you're in a plane from 30,000 feet and you look down out the window, you can't even see houses. People. How about from the heavens? You know, perspective. Perspective is very, very important in who you're dealing with. You're telling God how great you are, how much you deserve. You know, oh man, I'm really holy today. You know, this is not good. It's not good. But don't want to be facetious. Psalm 138. In Psalm 138, in verse 6, it says, "Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off." The one that God has respect to is the one who is lowly, the one who is humble. You know, the proud, he knows him afar off. And then one more verse here in Psalm 34. Before we go to the New Testament. Psalm 34. And we'll go to verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." You know, when you are at your bottom, when you really hit bottom in your heart and in your life, that is when you cry out to the Lord and there's salvation. You know, a lot of people don't bother to cry out to God. They want to make a deal with him. You know, a negotiation. I'll tithe as long as I get something back here. You know, I'll pray because I expect that you're going to give me an answer. You know, I'll go to church because maybe you'll notice and you'll help me out. None of those things, now it's when you're crushed and you know, and I know in my heart, I mean, the only reason I'm alive is because of my Father in heaven. You know, the only reason that I have salvation is because of my Father in heaven. It's not because of my goodness or holiness or any. I try to do good things, but it's because Christ has already saved me. Not to get in good with him. See, there's the huge difference between religion and Christianity. Christianity is the only religion where the dirty sinner, the destitute, the one who has nothing to give, can cry out to the Lord God Almighty and receive salvation before he does anything good, before he knows anything. All you and I have to do is believe the gospel. Believe what he says. And one more verse in James chapter 1. And then I want to take you to the book of Romans. In verse 18, we'll start reading. It says, "Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth." With God's own will, he begot us. He begot to born. You know, he gave us by the word of truth. By his own will begot he us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of men works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You know, it is receiving his word, the greatness of his word, it is the receiving of that word, and then the doing of it, that brings deliverance in our lives. You know, and it's not, he gave us the word. I didn't give anything to him. He gave me the word. He gave me the promises. He gave me the truths to live by. And if I receive it and turn away from the life that I was living, my own will, my own pride, my own being the God of my own life and making my own decisions, you know, he is going to... that engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Go to Romans chapter 3. Now those are all similar truths, right? This is an attitude of heart that we should have, quality of life, humility, meekness, and humility in dealing with our Father. You have to get to the place where you say, hey, I can't, I'm not holy enough, I'm not good enough. And you know what that means? You have to get rid of your pride. So in Romans chapter 3, I want to show you what the scripture says here. I mean, Romans really starts out so beautifully giving us what the gospel is and what this book is about. And maybe we'll read chapter 1, the first few verses here. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. God had made all this known in the prophets of the Holy Scripture. And it's concerning, what he made known was concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. God has made known his Son. That's what Romans is about. The gospel is about. And all of the scriptures are about. He made known his Son. He gave this to mankind. He has announced it to all men. And it's about his Son who he raised from the dead. And that truth has got to be believed in order to receive the salvation that God has provided. Many people turn the Old Testament into, if I do the works that are in the Old Testament, if I do and keep all the laws, I will be saved. And they turned it, it says in, later on in Romans, it says they turned it, they rejected God's righteousness, which was to have faith on the coming one. And they turned it into a religion of doing their own righteousness. And they rejected the righteousness of God. In chapter 3, we get to this section here in verse 10. The reason I bring you here is because of that first part of this teaching, humility. God really does kick everybody and shows you and me and every man our resume. This is what you are about, guys. This is who you were and how people have always been. Because he says throughout the Old Testament, and he told these men and women who believed, and he made this known. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understand. There is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. Poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and all and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is, you don't really feel good about being a human being after you read this. In fact, if you read this and you really don't understand the scriptures, what are you talking about? I wanted to know God. What do you start to defend yourself? You know, I mean, do you ever felt that way? You know, oh, come on, I ain't that bad. This is God's declaration of men without him, without faith. And in the previous part of chapter 2 and 3, he says, this is the Jew and the Gentile. So let me ask you, if there is none that are righteous, was Abraham righteous? No. Was David righteous? Solomon? Yeah, we're going downhill. I mean, my point is, all of the great prophets, holy men that we revere in the scriptures, not a one of them was perfect. They all were in this category. What is the difference? Why are some of them walking with God and have been delivered, and even though that they are in this category? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. Did Abraham seek after God before God called him? No, there's no record of it. God talked to him. God said to him, get up and go, and I will do this, and I will do that, and I will give you the land. You and I, we're in the same boat. I walked in one day and somebody started sharing the word with me and told me what God was going to do and help me with and deliver me from and give to me. And all he required was that I love him and do his word. But he was willing to give it all to me before I even started. It's been written down for centuries. You get my point? David was, he was taught the Bible, and he was a fantastic man as far as the example, as far as I'm concerned. You know, a tremendous man, but you know what? His flesh was just as weak as anybody else's. And even though he had everything, he committed premeditated murder and killing Uriah so he could have his wife. And you know what it says later on in the scriptures? It says, David speaks this. It says, we'll read it here a little bit later if we get to it. But David knew that. Well, since I brought it up, I guess I ought to answer the question. Over here in chapter 4, it says in verse 6, even as David also describe the blessedness of the man in whom God imputeth righteousness without works. This is a quote saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin. The word impute is an old, I am not going to set to your account sin. To impute something is to set it to your account. This is from Psalm 32. Please go there for a second. Since I brought it up, I have to answer it. Wasn't my intention. But I don't think it's good to keep people hanging. Psalm 32. Now this is David after Uriah, after Bathsheba. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You know, he believed that God would forgive. And you know what? Even though he broke the Ten Commandments, two of them, God calls this man a man after his own heart. Psalm, I think it's 50, 51, he is just on his knees asking for forgiveness. He repents. Now, God never lets him forget it, because even in the the chronological order of Jesus Christ's birth, and I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, God reminds him, because Bathsheba was in that order, the line of Christ. She had the child. And it says, and Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. God doesn't let anybody forget what happened. But at the same time, he forgave David. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3 and get back on track here. So man's resume is not impressive. Actually, it's a condemnation of our ability to be able to say that we are righteous. In verse 19, it says, after this resume, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them that are, who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Wherefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I want you to think about these verses here in light of humility. What was the purpose of the law? I'm kind of losing my voice. What was the purpose of the law? That every mouth would be stopped. In other words, shut up. And that you put your hand over your mouth. You got nothing to add here, nothing to say. Read it again. Now we know that the things whatsoever the law saith, it said to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. The law taught you in the Old Testament, you got to keep all these laws, and if you don't keep them all, you're guilty. And the penalty is death. Right? That was what the law taught the people. Don't sin. This is what sin is. They didn't even know what sin was until God told them these are sins. You know, and there was nobody who could keep every bit of the law without breaking it. Let's just name one of my favorites. From a child, did you always honor your mother and your father? Did you curse your mother and your father sometime in your life? I did. Now, maybe some of you guys did great with that one. We got 640 more to go. But the point of the law was to humble men. It was to humble you to the point where you knew that you got nothing to say here. Nothing. Wherefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No one is justified before God because you kept whatever you kept of the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Again, this was the point of the law, was to show you that you couldn't save yourself. It was to show you that no flesh is going to be justified in his sight. And it was to show you that these are the deeds of the law. And that's the knowledge. this knowledge of what sin is. This was the point. But now look, verse 21. But in contrast to your terrible resume as a human being, in contrast to the fact that you could not keep the law that God gave you, and no one even who kept it, even though nobody did, was going to be justified in his sight. But now the righteousness of God without the law is made manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This righteousness of God, it is without the law, is manifest, being witnessed by that very law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, it's unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the payment, the propitiation, the payment through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, not yours, His, that He might be the just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. So where is boasting then? Where is your pride, your arrogance? It's excluded. It says, by what law? The law the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Wherefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Does that mean you can do whatever you want to do in life? No. And this is, nope, that doesn't mean you can do anything you choose to do in your life. Romans is going to tell you very explicitly that these things, you can't, sin so grace may abound. It's just terrible. God forbid, it says in Romans. So there's two things. First one, I wanted to make the big impression. I don't know if we got too much time to go through everything else. First thing I taught somebody who was a hard-nosed individual, says, I want to learn something about God. He didn't know anything. The first lesson I taught him was humility. First thing you got to know is this is how you have to approach the Lord. I don't know how. Now, I am good at a lot of different things. I've done things. I know how to drive. Okay? I know how to tie my shoes. I don't even have to think about it. It's practice over a long period of time, and I can drive. Okay? But you know what God wants? Lord, help me. Protect me. He wants me to rely upon Him, not just my own skill. That is a little bit of humility. Knocks pride down just a touch, right? And I'm being a little facetious here. You can have the greatest skills of a driver possible and blow a tire. You got a quarter of inch of rubber between you and eternity. blow a tire and hitting the wall. You ask God to protect, to help. He's with you. He's always there. That's how he wants his people to live. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, we ask to deliver us from evil. We also ask for our daily bread. I rely upon him for every bite that I eat. I rely upon him for every bit of air I breathe. I just don't think people give him the credit. Why not give the source of all that you have received, including your salvation, the credit he deserves? God has saved us. He has manifested this righteousness of God, which is by the faith in Jesus Christ, is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. This is the grace. You know, God's unmerited favor, his help. You didn't deserve this help. He is the one who chose to save you. If you go all the way back to Genesis, man betrayed God in his sin. He transferred everything God gave him to Satan. And the first thing God says to Satan is, you are going to be destroyed because I'm going to send a seed. And he is going to destroy you, and you are going to kill him. But this seed is coming. And this promised seed is talked about just like we read here in Romans, all the way through the prophets. And he showed up. That promised seed, the Messiah, died for us. God chose to do this. God chose. It says in Timothy, he wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Not all men will choose that, but he wants that. And there are plenty of people that you and I wouldn't give the time of day to. You know, there are mass murderers out there. There are all kinds of evil. But God wants them all to be saved. And if, you know, you go back to the book in the Old Testament to Manasseh. Manasseh used to burn the children alive. And yet he turned to God and God forgave him. Come on. You're not... You know, people say, oh, I'm so terrible, God can't forgive me. You're not that important. You know, that is an arrogance on the other side of the coin. That is arrogance. That is just arrogance. You ain't that big. You ain't that bad. You ain't that important. You can't change the will of Almighty God. All you can do is follow it, choose to do it, or choose to reject it. But there's nothing God can't do that he says he will. And if he says he'll forgive, then you're forgiven. And if you're forgiven, then you're justified. Why? Because it's not about you. In 26 again, or 25, to whom God has set forth to be the payment through faith in his blood. When you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, that he substituted himself for you to declare his righteousness, God's righteousness, for the remission of sins that is passed through the forbearance of God. God forbears this. He put up with this. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, This is a declaration. This salvation that he has provided for all of us who are unworthy is a declaration of his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. This is about his goodness, his glory. It's not about you. The book is not about you. You get the benefit of what God is doing here. But you know what God wanted at the beginning, at the very beginning? He wanted Adam and Eve to populate the earth, to have a planet filled with people who he could love and that would love him. That's what he wanted. And you know what God's going to get? He's going to get a new planet, a new heaven, and a new earth, and the people in it are going to be the people who have chose to love him, period. And anybody wants on this bus, you got to get on it. And if you don't, see you later. That's really what it comes down to. That's in Brooklyn. You know, that's in Brooklyn English. See you later. When we hold forth the word to people, we give them the good news, the message. We do it with love. We want them to have, and we want God to have, people that will praise him. But if they don't want it, I don't lose any sleep over it. You don't want it, you don't want it. Move on to the next person. Now, some of us we're invested in certain people. We want our family members. We keep pushing and we keep working on it. But the guy I passed by on the street, I give him the message and I'll see you later. Maybe I'll never see them again. My job is to do the will of the Lord, which is to deliver the message. And what I find with many people is that their arrogance keeps them from God. Their arrogance keeps them from God. Their pride keeps them from God. Their pride in the fact that they are such a sinner and won't accept his forgiveness and salvation. Oh, he'll never hear me. Remember my father-in-law used to say to Mary and I, he would say, well, you pray for me because I know God hears your prayers. He's not going to hear mine. What? Are you so special? That's arrogance. That's not humility. You think God can't reach you. That's a false humility. We start off with humility. We start off with humility. We realize our entire salvation is based upon his righteousness, his grace, his mercy. And we believe the words that he gives to us to believe. And that's the only way to go. It's the only way to go. Because if you want to, oh, I'm a bigger believer than you. I'm a more righteous individual than you. I'm more religious. You know what Jesus Christ said to that first guy? No, you ain't justified. You are not relying upon God. You're telling God how great you are or how terrible you are. Just put your hand over your mouth. Shut up. And believe the gospel. Now that's a great way to end the teaching, isn't it? Oh, Lord, help me. Aren't you people blessed?